He asked me to preach, and I'm excited for that, and we are going to be diving into Proverbs. And so go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Now, I must say, it was kind of funny. Last week, Jake and I, we were discussing the details of the service and trying to figure out, okay, what should I preach on? And he indicated that he would love for me to just continue on in the series of Proverbs. And I said, great. And he said specifically, he said, great, I want you to do 13 through 15. Okay, now in the back of my mind, I wasn't there last week when he started Proverbs back up, so I didn't know exactly kind of what he was doing by taking chunks of chapters in that time. I was at some grad parties for seniors. And so when he said 13 through 15, I was thinking, okay, great, you want me to zoom in on three verses, all right? That's a good thing because, okay, you're giving me a specific set of verses, but also, whoa, I'm gonna have to spend a lot of time expounding upon these verses. But then he continues on, and or I should say, I then ask, okay, what chapter with verses 13 through 15? And then he goes on to say, no. I want you to do chapters 13 through 15. And I was thinking in the back of my mind, Jake, like, you want me to preach every single verse in three chapters? This is not going to be possible. But of course, he explained, no, I don't want you to do that. Instead, I want you to try to find some connecting themes within these chapters. There are so many verses that we are not going to be able to go through in these three chapters. We are highlighting three themes within them. But of course, I encourage you to go back and check out some more of these verses that unfortunately we're not going to get to in that time. So that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be in Proverbs 13 through 15. And I must admit, this is my first time preaching from the book of Proverbs, but I don't know about you. I'm always encouraged when I read and study Proverbs. It is just a well of wisdom that we have the privilege of drinking from. And I feel like after each verse, I'm like, ooh, that's good. Let me circle that. Ooh, that's convicting. Let me underline that. And there's just so much wisdom to be had, obviously. So with that all being said, let's go ahead and open in prayer and then dive into chapter 13, 14, and 15. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you tonight that we could even gather together and be able to open it up. And Lord, we need wisdom. I need wisdom. We all need wisdom from you. God, we are sinful. God, that is not our identity, as we are in Christ for those who believe in you. But still, we have sin in our lives. And God, even as Pastor Mike expounded upon today, Lord, we know that your commands are good for us. So would you please help us to walk in that path of following you? But even in this night, God, as we look at Proverbs 13 through 15, would you please speak to us in your word and help us to really take in what your word says and seek to apply it into our lives, God. So we ask this and pray for it in your name. Amen. All right, so three themes that we're going to see. Number one tonight is going to be kind of the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. All right, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. During my study this week, I printed out chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, all on three separate pages. And then I took Kelly's highlighters, because I didn't have enough highlighters, to start underlining and highlighting key themes, key words, repetitive phrases throughout these three chapters. And the words that were repeated the most were the righteous, the wise, the wicked, and the fool. Right? So these four words were repeated often. So I think you could lump together the righteous and the wise compared to the wicked and the fool. And there's really a sharp contrast between the description, the morals, the values, and really the paths of these opposing positions. And I want to look at some verses tonight that explain these in greater detail. And as we do, I would love for you to take notes in that section between 1 and 2 and just talk about, okay, the righteous, they're like this. The wicked, they are like this. The righteous love this. The wicked are like this, and so on and so forth, right? So let's look at some of these verses. Proverbs 13:5. It says this: the righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. All right, this is the first verse I wanted to bring up. So the righteous, they hate falsehood. It's not a matter of indifference to lies and deception and falsehood, but we see here the proverb says they hate falsehood. And I think there are reasons why the righteous hate falsehood. First, I think the righteous understand that falsehood can poison relationships. Right. I'm doing some marriage counseling with a couple of couples that will be getting married in July. And we talk about this point that you need to be brutally honest and honest at all times with your future spouse. Right. This is an important thing, because if you start to lie, if you start to be deceptive, it's going to cause strain in the relationship, and it's not going to be a good thing. right? And so we could apply that context of a man and woman about to get married to right now, if you're married or if your kids or your boss or whoever, right? We know that falsehood is going to poison relationships, but also we know that falsehood can destroy society, right? If society is built on falsehood and deception and lies, then that's not going to be good for us as a whole. Right. If our judicial system was built on falsehood, that's not going to be a good thing in believing and agreeing with lies. That's not going to be a good thing for society. But we also see an important thing right here is that falsehood with this proverb, it says that it's going to bring shame and disgrace. So not only is it going to poison relationships, not only is it going to destroy society, but also it's going to affect the individual by bringing shame and disgrace upon them. All right. So for the wicked, right? They love falsehood. They love going down that path. And shame and disgrace is what they experience when they start to walk down that path. Now, oftentimes, those who are following the path of falsehood never think that they are going to get caught. Right? We start to believe the lie that if I tell a lie, I'm never going to be the one that gets caught. But oftentimes, that's not the case. Usually, the truth will eventually come out. And when it does, that individual then experiences and feels that shame and disgrace that comes. Right, as I was thinking about this proverb, one example came right to my mind, right? And many of you know it. It is when former President Clinton declared, "I never had sexual relations with this woman." All right, now I was only in diapers, so I didn't really know what was going on. Yeah, some of you think, okay, Derek, you're really young. Or maybe some of you feel old. Yeah, that's okay. But right, he addressed the American public very sternly. "I never did wrong. I never did this." All right, but we know months later, he confessed, "No, this actually did take place." Right, and Clinton then expressed great deep regret and sorrow for all that took place. And even years later, he still expresses that regret and sorrow. Now, if we're being honest, we too know how it feels to express that shame, right? Experience that shame and that regret when we lie to others. Right? It might not be on the same scale as President Clinton addressing an entire nation, but we too have lied to family and friends and have experienced that shame that comes afterward. Right? So I think right here, Solomon is saying, hey, listen, don't follow that path. Don't follow the path of wickedness that loves falsehood, but instead follow the path of righteousness that loves the truth, right? Speaks the truth. Right? So if you're a Christian in this room, let's walk down that path of righteousness that hates falsehood and therefore avoids the consequences of deep regret that come from it. Now, of course, I'm speaking to everybody in this room, especially adults, but I want to zoom in on the youth real quick, all right? Those middle school, high school students, those who are younger, this is something to really hold on to, right? As you continue to grow and increase in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, do not buy the lie that it's better for me to lie rather than tell the truth, right? At the end of the day, you're gonna have much more peace in life if you just be honest with the truth. Even if you've done something wrong, just be honest, all right? So there's one major contrast between the righteous and wicked. Let's go on to another point when it comes to the righteous and wicked. We're going to look at Proverbs 13:20 and Proverbs 14:7. And this talks about who we associate with and the importance of that. Proverbs 13:20 says this: "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm." Now jump over to Proverbs 14:7. It says, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge." So we know that Solomon, throughout the book of Proverbs, right, is urging the reader, obtain wisdom, obtain knowledge. And one practical way to do that, among others, is to focus on who are you surrounding yourself with. Right, so I feel like the formula is very simple with these two verses. Okay, if you want to find wisdom, then you should surround yourself with other wise and godly individuals. You should surround yourselves with those who are wise, those who love the Lord, those who are godly. I love a description of those who are wise. Proverbs 13:14. It says, in Proverbs 13:14, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Right? The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. It's going to lead and help us in our walk, right? Instead, we're going to avoid the path of wickedness that will lead to death. I can attest this being true in my own life even today. I've been so blessed to be able to rub shoulders with wise and godly men for many years, even especially here at Lamar's Bible Church. right? One of the benefits of being on staff is I get to hang out with Pastor Fred and Pastor Jake and Pastor Mike. We're not just hanging out, but sometimes we talk and hang out, right? It's so fun because these men, they're so much wiser than me. And so I get the great privilege of being able to sit at staff meetings and in prayer time and just be able to get their perspective on different things and hear what's going on and how they address certain things. And so it's really just beneficial for me to be able to see that. And when I'm doing something stupid, they might say, "Hey, Derek, let's rethink that a little bit." And I'm like, okay, yeah, that's a good call. But among that, you know, other men like Lauren Johnson and Jim Rohn, Mike Sluder, Darrell Phillips, Jake Bell, and the list just goes on and on and on of just wise men that I'm just so thankful that have invested and helped me, and in many cases others in this room. Right, so being around those who are wise can help one become wise. But on the other side of this, if you are surrounding yourself with a foolish individual, then you, as these verses say, will suffer harm. And you're not going to find godly knowledge, right? If you're following individuals, right, that are foolish, that don't care for God whatsoever, then you're going to suffer harm and not find godly knowledge. And I think we can attest this to being true as well in our lives. When we see ourselves hanging around certain individuals, right, we start to mimic their actions, some good, but also some bad. And I remember middle school and high school, I reflect on those times. And I recognized really quickly, whoa, I was talking just like my friends that were not edifying in their speech. Right? I fell into that temptation to talk just like them, to act just like them, to be just like them, and to suffer greatly with my language that I was using. Right? My friends did not use their words in an edifying way, and unfortunately, I followed suit. Right, not that I hate them, not that I'm mad at them, not that I'm angry at them, but I see this proverb playing out in my own life. When I surround myself with individuals like that, sometimes I follow that path as well. Right, so I think Solomon is saying, hey, quick evaluation for you here. Who are you being influenced by? Who are you surrounding yourself with? Are you surrounding yourself with godly and wise individuals that will help you follow Jesus Christ, that will help you follow God's commands? Or are you surrounding yourself with foolish individuals that are leading you away from Christ? Now, I always want to preface this. I'm not saying, I don't think the Bible would ever tell us, hey, you can never be around unbelievers. I don't think that's the case, right? I think there's a matter of if they are starting to influence you and you're starting to act just like them, that should be kind of the red flag that starts to come up, right? But we are called to witness and reach out to those who would be considered foolish, right? But not be influenced down that same path like them. Now let's look at some other verses describing the righteous and the wise and the wicked and the fool. Three verses here. Proverbs 14:16. It says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." Jump over to Proverbs 15:9. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness." Verse 26 in chapter 15, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure." So we see from these verses just a further explanation of the wicked and foolish compared to the righteous and wise. The wicked and foolish, they can be known and seen as being reckless, careless, full of evil. They hate what is good. They hate what is righteous, and also are full of ungodly thoughts. Right? And this all encompasses, right, what the Lord thinks about this. And it says that this is an abomination to the Lord. But on the flip side, the righteous and the wise, we see that they turn away from evil. They are cautious and they pursue what is godly, what is good, what is right. All of which, as these verses say, are pleasing unto the Lord. Right? And as it says in 15:9, God loves him who pursues righteousness, who pursues what is good and what is not evil. So again, another evaluation. Which path are we walking down? Are we walking down a path of righteousness that is pleasing unto the Lord? A path that loves what is good and loves what is right? Or are we walking down a path of wickedness that is an abomination to the Lord? A path that hates what is good. And boy, I feel like our culture, that's where they're at, right? They call what is good evil and what was once evil now good. And we just see that's kind of the path that the culture is headed, right? They're walking down a path of wickedness that is not pleasing unto the Lord. And so instead of just following the culture down that path, right, as Christians, we have to follow the word of God. And yeah, it's going to be countercultural, right? But that's okay. We are called to follow Christ and not just the world's standards. So point one, theme one that we see is just kind of a sharp contrast between the wicked and the righteous, right? Further explanation of that, how to find wisdom, surround yourself with wise individuals, right? Now let's look at another connecting theme, okay? The second connecting theme within these chapters is instructions on anger, okay? This is point number two. So instructions on anger. Now before we look at these specific verses, I must confess that anger is a hard thing for me to not commit. Sometimes I have a short temper. If I'm trying to put a mirror up on the wall and it won't work and it won't work and it won't work, I get frustrated. And then I get ticked off and then I'm like, why did I get so angry? Why did I get so mad? Right? Jen knows. The mirror was kind of a struggle. But even at that, like, there's things that I can get angry about very easily. And so for me, there have been many times of just confession, to my wife, to God, to others, of just, hey, I shouldn't get angry in that way. And this is one of those temptations that I have to fight, right? That I have to fight daily with this, right? There's still much growth that is needed, and I'm thankful for the peace that God has brought in my life and the ability to be slow to anger, but it's still one of those things where I have to fight this. So as I'm preaching through this, I hope you know I gotta apply this just as much as you all, right? So four verses to look at here. Proverbs 14:17. Proverbs 14:17 says this: a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Now jump over to Proverbs 15:18. It says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. All right, so we see two labels given right here. All right, the first one is describing one who has a quick temper. Right? A quick-tempered individual. This would be an individual that gets angry very, very quickly. Right? It would be as if they have a very short fuse. It doesn't take much for it just to explode. Right? So it could be a word that was said. It could be a frustrating assignment. It could be a slow driver. It could be a bad call in a game. Right? If something small just happens, boom, explosion goes off. Anger takes place. I remember there was a situation a couple weeks ago where I saw an individual who was hot-tempered. I have no idea who she was. She doesn't go to church here. I have no idea. But I was at a four-way stop over by Cluckhone. I'm on the phone with Jen, talking to her. There's a car in front of me and a car going straight, four-way stop. And I didn't see who stopped first, but the car in front of me takes a left, and the person who was on the other side that was going straight just is irate, just starts to snap. She starts to roll the window down and starts yelling at this car, honking at this car, and then floors it to get right next to the bumper of that car. And like, I'm talking to Jen and I just had to stop. I was like, whoa, I'm seeing some serious road rage that is taking place. Like, what is going on? I think this individual could be described as being one who was very quick-tempered. Right, and we see in this passage of Proverbs 14:17 that a man of quick temper acts foolishly. Right, individuals who have a quick temper, they're described in this way and often look like a fool. I'm sure when I get angry, we get angry. We don't look very wise. Instead, we are showing that we are acting foolishly. So we see a quick temper in an individual, but we also see a second label is one being described as having a hot temper. Right? Maybe you could say this individual is like a hothead. And a result of their hot-headedness is increased conflict. Right? In Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Think about it. Has there ever been a time where you get in an argument, you are in a situation where you get angry? Okay? You get really angry. And you walk away and you think to yourself, you know what? I'm really glad that I got angry right there. Like, I'm so glad that I was just able to yell and just get upset, and it was so good. It promoted peace, right? Well, of course not. Anger does not produce peace in those situations. Instead, right, with this Proverbs, it just stirs up strife. It just causes further conflict, further escalation, right? We never walk away from getting angry saying, man, that was so good. I'm so glad that I got angry at you, right? No, if anything, that's the time where we have to confess and we kind of see, whoa, my anger just escalated this from like a 5 to a 15 really quick, right? But instead of being hot-tempered, we see that we should be slow to anger. As Proverbs 15:18 says, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Right, being slow to anger and avoiding being a hothead can lead to less conflict and more peace within relationships and within situations. Now, the other individual might get angry at you, right? So that can be tough, right? But at least you yourself are not adding to that. Now, another passage I want to look at that talks about being slow to anger is Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 14:29 says this, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Right, so an individual who is slow to anger, right, they are described as having great understanding. They recognize anger does not bring forth life or peace, right? So they don't want to touch it. They want to avoid it, right? They want to avoid the further conflict. But on the other hand, he who has a hasty temper, right, as the other proverb said as well, exalts folly, right? Exalts foolishness. So listen carefully. If you want your relationship with your spouse, if you want your relationship with your coworkers, your boss, your family, your friends to be greater and more peaceful, then let's obey Christ and be slow to anger, right? Slow to anger. And for some in this room, you might just have to be honest that you might not be doing a very good job at that, right? Maybe you need to confess that to a spouse, a family member, a friend, and also confess that to the Lord. Right, and I'd love for you just to say, hey, try harder, right? You got to control this yourself. But in many ways, it's just hard to control, right? But that doesn't give us an excuse. But instead, the place to start, I believe, is, God, I have sinned in this area. Would you please help me to be slow to anger? Right? Proverbs 1, 19 through 20. Everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And that should be a prayer that we pray. God, would you please help me to be slow to anger and produce peace and patience in my life? Now, there's one more passage of anger that I want us to look at, and it will also help us as we think about this subject, this topic. Proverbs 15:1, it says this, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Solomon is telling us that our words have the ability to either turn away wrath or to stir it up, right? To bring forth conflict or to bring forth peace. And we know that this is the case, that our words have immense impact. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 in your Bibles. Right, we know James chapter 3 is talking about taming the tongue. Right, we gotta tame the tongue. Our tongue has a lot of potential to start some fires. Right, and let's look at verses 8 through 10. James chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 says this. "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so." Right, so the tongue, one of the smallest parts in our body, okay, has the potential to bring some of the most damage. Right? And we, therefore, must learn how to tame it. And so, practically speaking, with this passage in mind and also thinking of Proverbs 15:1, right, we need to be gentle and gracious with the words that we use and also the tone that we project. Right? The tone that we project. Right? If you are harsh, right, to the individual that you're talking with, and guess what? You're just adding fuel to the fire, right? You're just kind of prying a little bit more, right? We're building a little more tension. But if you are soft and gentle with your words, right, then you are limiting any unfruitful escalation that might take place. Right, so another evaluation question, right? How do you respond to others? Right? Are you snappy? Are you quick? Right? Are you kind of saying things in a wrong way that you know you shouldn't? Or are you peaceful and gracious with your words? So we have practical wisdom given in regards to anger from these chapters. Let's look at one final connecting point and theme, and that's this. We see just the call to fear the Lord. A further call to fearing the Lord and the importance of it and really the benefits that come from fearing God. Right? We're going to look at a couple verses here. Back in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2, it says, "Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him." Proverbs 14, 26 and 27 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Very similar verse with the individual who gives wise instructions, right? They are a fountain of life. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So there are many things that we could talk about with these verses, but we just see that further repetition of fear the Lord, trust the Lord, obey the Lord. Right? Those who walk in righteousness, they fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord, they can have a strong confidence in Him. Right? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, right? In which it will help lead us away from the path that leads to death. And again, a connection with Pastor Mike's message today, right? God's commandments are not restraining. It's not like it's going to bring us to death, but if anything, it's for our good, right? And so for some people, for some individuals, we know them in life, right? They just reject God. They reject His word. And it's one of those things where it's like, yeah, my way is better. But over time, you just see, whoa, no, this is not better. This is not good. And so we see, again, the emphasis that the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. We also see it's better to be poor and fear the Lord rather than be rich and not fear the Lord. And we also see that the fear of the Lord also produces wisdom. Right? And this is one of the major themes within the book of Proverbs. If you want wisdom, then it starts by fearing the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right, so of course we can find wisdom from being around other godly, wise individuals. But another practical way to gain wisdom is by fearing the Lord and trusting in Him. Right, but we know and see that those who are foolish and wicked despise the Lord. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with His word or His commandments. And they think that their way is better. But in the end, it will lead to a path of destruction. So Christians in this room, all right, this is a call, I think, from Solomon. Fear the Lord. Continue to fear the Lord. Continue to trust in the Lord. Continue to follow the Lord. Right? And seek wisdom that is from above. And I love in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says that God will grant wisdom, give wisdom to those who seek it. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so I love how when we go to the Lord seeking for wisdom, we should ask in faith. But God will give it. Right? It's not a matter of God saying, nope, I'm not going to give you wisdom today. No, when we plead for the Lord to grant us wisdom, He will provide for it. He will provide us for it with it. So there we go. Three connecting themes throughout these chapters. Right, a description of the wise and the righteous, and the wicked and foolish. We see instructions on anger, and we also see the call to further trust in the Lord. Now again, we only scratched the surface with these chapters. There's so much more that you could unpack. I'm sure there's other connecting themes that I was seeing, but for time's sake, not to be able to get to all those themes. But again, just such a joy to be able to study and also try to apply some of what I am preaching even tonight into my life. So, but let's move to application. Okay, so many application points we could walk away from. Three application points I'm giving you. I'd love for you to write these down. Number one is simply walk down the path of righteousness. All right, walk down the path of righteousness, the path that loves God, that loves the commandments of the Lord. All right, walk down the path of righteousness. And a perfect model for this is follow Jesus. All right, follow Jesus Christ. In essence, right, we could really describe it in that way. Follow Jesus. Number two, be slow to anger and careful with your words. Be slow to anger and careful with your words. All right, we see that's a commandment here. And we also see that wisdom. Right, be slow to anger and careful with your words. And lastly, right, fear the Lord above all else. Again, as I alluded to earlier, the culture, it's going down this path. Right? It's going down the path that we as Christians, we can't get on board with. Right? So instead of fearing man, instead of fearing the culture, right, we're called to fear the Lord. Right? And the world's going to hate you for it. The world's going to hate that you fear God. The world's going to hate you that you fear the Lord. But who are we called to fear in the end? We are called to fear Christ above all. Let's go ahead and close our time with a word of prayer. And then Pastor Mike will come on up and give us some instructions. So let's pray. God, we do want to come to you in prayer. And we just pray for application to be had. God, would you please help everyone in this room tonight, Lord, to walk down a path of righteousness? And we see really the perfect model for that is following Jesus. following His commandments, following His model for our lives. And God, it's not just that You're a model for us, Lord, but You're a King and You're a Lord, and we're called to submit to You. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us to do that. Would You help us to love the things that are good and to avoid the things that are evil? God, would You also help us in the area of anger? Lord, I again confess, Lord, there's times where I get angry, and Lord, I don't want to be okay with that. I want to turn from that anger. So, Lord, would You please give me a gentle spirit and others in this room a gentle spirit and a confessing heart as well. Sometimes it's hard to confess sin to loved ones and to You, but that's a path of sanctification there, Lord. So I pray if somebody needs to go home tonight and confess, you know what, I haven't been doing great in this area, and I'm seeking forgiveness and wanting to turn from the sin. I pray that would take place even tonight, God. But would You also help us to tame our tongues and be careful with our words? God, the tongue is full of deadly poison, and it can just start a fire. And so, Lord, would You please help us to be gracious with our words? And Lord, would You help us as well to fear You above all else? Right, wisdom starts with fearing You. And so, God, we pray that we wouldn't fear the world, we wouldn't fear others, but instead we fear You first and foremost and give our life solely to You, God. So, Lord, we ask these things and pray for them in Your name. Amen.